what the last really extraordinary thing is that you saw. You just kind of just think about it in your mind. I mean, the last time that you were just kind of like, whoa, you know, that really, that's unbelievable. Just think about that for a second. I was thinking about that this week, you know. I mean, I've seen a lot of extraordinary things. I'm sure you have. But I remember growing up and watching a illusionist or magician on television called David Copperfield. I don't know if you guys ever remember David Copperfield. I'm sure he's really old now. But he used to do some really extraordinary things on television. As a young child, it was something else to watch. And I specifically remember when he made a 747 disappear, a big airplane. It was a big TV event, and it was like, whoa, we're going to make it disappear. And there were all these people in the crowd, you know, and the thing disappears. And we're all watching television. We're like, yeah, it's a television trick. And there's all these live people in the crowd. And it's like, can you see the airplane? No, I can't. Was it there a minute ago? Yes, it was. What happened to it? I have no idea. I mean, it was really awesome. It's like, if these people are there and they don't see it, it must be real, right? So have you ever been to one of those illusionists and watched them do their thing? I mean, you're sitting in the audience, right? You know it's a trick. You know it is. You know there's some crazy thing they've figured out, some contraption that allows this to happen. Maybe it's mirrors, maybe it's, I don't know, but it's something. But what makes it extraordinary is that you have no idea what it is. See, can you imagine coming to a show like that and the illusionist gets up on the stage and he goes, guys, this is a very complicated illusion I'm about to do. Here's how it works. And he lifts in and shows you everything, and he shows you the mechanics of it all and where the mirrors go and how the plane disappears. And then he goes, okay, are you ready? And then boom, he does it. And we'd all go, ooh, that's kind of cool. We'd be fascinated with the mechanics of it, but we would not be in awe of the mystery and wonder of it all, right? So what fascinates us, what drives us, what moves us is the extraordinary. The word ordinary with the word extra in front of it makes extraordinary. And when something is beyond the ordinary, when you can't wrap your mind around it, when you can't conceive of it, when you can't think of how it works, it just does, that is amazing. We are at a tremendous disadvantage walking into Christmas when it comes to the extraordinary nature of this story. Because our beginning point to this story is very ordinary. And unfortunately, in America, in the Western culture in general, in fact, on the planet for the most part, first impressions are impressions that are very hard to change. And so once we get a first impression on something, if the first impression is extraordinary, we tend to linger there, despite the fact that we figure out later it's ordinary. I mean, you figure out later how he made the airplane disappear, you still think of that as one of the most magical things you ever saw. But if you know the mechanics beforehand, yeah, it was cool. It was a nice trick. And when we walk into Scripture, into December, into the story that unfolds that makes this season tick, we walk in to a beginning that is very ordinary. And unfortunately for us, in that ordinary beginning, we sometimes lose sight of what we are about to enter into. Let me show you what I'm talking about, okay? If you have a chance, grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. There's a bunch of Bibles under the chairs. If you don't have one here, just grab one of ours. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, take one of our Bibles, write your name in it, and keep it for yourself. We'd love for you to have it. So, Matthew chapter 1. It's on page 669 of our Bibles, page 669, Matthew chapter 1. Now, just so you know, the book of Matthew, the first gospel, is the beginning of the New Testament, right? This is the beginning of the story of Jesus, who we all know is what Christmas is about, okay? And this is how the story begins. Chapter 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How excited are you? Wow! I mean, a genealogy! I mean, I'm getting warm fuzzies right now. No, a genealogy? Really? What is a genealogy outside of boring? It's ordinary, right? I mean, okay, let's start with Jesus' genealogy. Here's who he was. Here's his dad and his dad's dad and his dad's dad. And now, the genealogy has within it some extraordinary qualities, which we can talk about later. But at face value, our first experience of Jesus Christ is a genealogy. This is who he comes from. This is who he was. Our very next experience of him right there in chapter 1 is the birth. Okay, is birth pretty extraordinary? Yes, no doubt. But how many of those occur on a daily basis? A lot of them, right? At Mosaic, we double that. And so, generally speaking, the birthing thing is pretty ordinary in terms of human experience. So we got a genealogy, we've got a baby, we've got a manger, a scene that for us feels pretty ordinary. And then we're told, no, there's some pretty extraordinary things going on here. And we're given some picture. There's a virgin involved who's birthing this child. Whoa, that's pretty extraordinary. It's a neat addition to the wonder of this story. And certainly a miracle in of itself. And there's angels that show up. Whoa, that's pretty cool. So we have them in our manger scenes. And then that's neat too. There's a star that guides these guys from the east and it comes. And that's pretty cool. So we've got an ordinary situation with a few extraordinary happenings in the midst of it. And that is our Christmas season. And so you guys, me, we walk into Christmas about a baby in a manger. And because we've been in the church for a while, we know that the baby's actually the King of the universe and actually God. And he actually dies for us and he actually rises again. So knowing that part of the story certainly adds a little bit to the wonder of this part of the story. But unfortunately, when you walk in, your first impression of Christmas is a baby in a manger with a genealogy. There it is. This impression, in order to shape it, in order to change it, in order to really disqualify it and say, wrong first impression, we've got to go back in time. We've got to go back to the very beginning, and we have got to stand shoulder to shoulder with some creatures that are mind-blowing, and we've got to experience a first impression of Jesus the way they experienced the first impression, and we've got to start there and move our way back to the manger. So if you wouldn't mind traveling with me in time a little bit, we are going to go and meet Jesus in a whole different way, and that story has to begin in the very beginning, which is where every great story begins. Grab your Bible and flip about 3 pages in. It's just a bunch of introduction stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible, and you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, page 1, there it is, okay. It says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Just so you know, this simple, teeny, tiny start to this story has 2 critical elements to it. The one element in the Hebrew language is the word God here. The word God here in the Hebrew is Elohim, and Elohim is a plural Hebrew word. The reason that they made this word plural in the Hebrew language is a way to try and capture in a single word all that encompasses God, okay? It is capturing his majesty. It's saying God in all of his fullness, all that makes him him, every piece and part that makes God God, this is who created. So the word created is a Hebrew word that is singular. The word God is a Hebrew word that is plural. A strange mix in a sentence. Usually you'd have a plural word for God and a plural word for created, meaning many created, and you'd use both plurals. But using one plural, one singular says the fullness of the one singularly created. So the story begins saying that God in all that he was created the heavens and the earth. Where did he begin? He began creating the heavens. He created the heavens and he created the earth. So just understand God in all his fullness. One day he creates this place that to us still is magical, mind-blowing. We know it as heaven. But in the heavens, as he creates that, he creates into that place magical beings that human beings over the centuries have bumped into on occasion. And when they bump into him, the same response is always true. Ah! They're scared to death. If you bumped into an angel, I promise you, it is not a little kid with wings going, loo, 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 and you're like, oh, it's so cute, I want to hug it. Actually, it's really creepy. But it's generally a being so fantastic, so powerful, so out of our imagination that our first response is always to run. And the first words out of every encounter I've ever heard about is, do not be afraid. They need to say it so then we can go, are you sure? God creates these beings and they experience God in his fullness right off the bat as creator and sustainer of all things. The second they come face to face with God, it is in all of his fullness, and their response is to worship God in every way. They are absolutely in awe because what they're seeing, they cannot possibly conceive of. We experience God face to face in a manger with a genealogy. They experience God as creator. And literally, once they are brought into being and they stand there, God begins the beauty of creating. When you read the Genesis account, it is one of the most extraordinary accounts of an artist doing his work that you will ever read in your entire life. Sometime, if you want, go back and podcast the very beginning of our journey in Genesis. This God gets up one morning and he begins painting a black blank canvas with such beauty you can't begin to imagine it. And he does it in such an extraordinary way that to this day, with all the science we bring to bear, which of course much of it is awesome and incredible, we still can't wrap our minds around some of the most extraordinary parts of it all. And he goes, oh, you think it worked that way? Good for you. Watch this. And he just paints a canvas. When you read Genesis chapter 1, it is like watching an artist looking at a blank canvas and painting. And he throws things in there. And can you imagine the audience sitting in the heavens, singing with joy and worshiping the creator and sustainer of all things? Oh, these magical, powerful beings that if you met them, you would be tempted to worship them. They're that powerful and awesome, and they are in awe and worshiping the creator and sustainer of the universe as he paints the canvas of creation, and they get to watch it. It's so unfair. Turn with me to the book of Job, would you? The book of Job, in chapter 38, we find this incredible conversation taking place between God and Job. Page 373 of our Bibles, the book of Job, chapter 38. Page 373, in verse 1, the Lord, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. So, okay, Job's struggling with some stuff, and he's complaining about some things. God gives him counsel. He throws the counsel back at God. Job talks back. Have you ever had that happen with your kids? It happens all the time with me. This is God's answer to talking back. Verse 2, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Parents, memorize that line. From now on, when your child speaks back to you, go, who is this that darkens my counsel with words of foolishness? Definitely memorizing that. And then you memorize this one if you want to throw a little extra in there. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. I love it. Now listen to these words. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Do you see that? So unfair! There they are. They're shouting for joy. They're singing. They're worshiping. And what is God doing? He is laying the foundations of creation, and he's showing them as he does it. They are the audience to the most magical, wonderful, majestic thing that's ever happened. And that is their first impression of God. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it, The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. This is the God that the angels experience as they watch him unfold creation. There is no genealogy. There is no baby. There is no flesh and blood, no limitations. There is nothing that ties him to anything. He is boundless. He is powerful. He is majestic. He is the one that breathes life into everything. He is creator. This is the God the angels got to experience first. This is the God the angels worshiped. And they watched him do it. Isaiah chapter 40. Turn there with me just a little further on. Isaiah chapter 40. On page 503. Listen to this. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And then to answer the question toward the bottom, verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than they are blown on, he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? This is the God that the angels are experiencing. Are you with me? All that we've just read occurs prior to the genealogy and the baby in the manger. This is before anything occurs that limits anything about God. First impression that the angels have of the God we talk about is so mind-blowing that you couldn't begin to wrap your mind around it if you tried. Now, Matthew does start us with a genealogy. But John chooses, as God leads him, to start us in the very beginning. Also a gospel, one of the four. And John says, I want to take you back before the genealogy, before the limitations, before the flesh and blood, before the manger, before the baby, and I want to show you something. John chapter 1, verse 1, page 736 of our Bibles. John chapter 1, verse 1. It starts the same way Genesis chapter 1 begins, and the same three words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Try and wrap your minds around that one. This is where you start going, okay, how's he doing that? How's he with God? How is he God? What's going on here? And John writes and goes, don't worry. I can't figure it out either, but we'll get there. Listen now. Listen carefully. This is very important. Verse 3, John writes, through him, that is the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word that is talked about here, that was in the beginning, that was with God, that was God, it is this Word through which everything that has ever been created was made. Nothing that is created was made without Him, the Word. So if the Word was created, then this verse would be wrong. Nothing that was made without the Word. And who is this Word? John goes on to write in verse 14 of that same passage, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, so often in our minds, though we don't mean to do this, we have Jesus on the one side, who is a neat, cute, meek, and mild little human being running around on the planet, dies for our sins, rises again, pretty cool, born of a virgin in a manger. And we have the Father on the other side, the majesty, the wonder, the holiness, the power. And we got Jesus, and we got the Father. And we have Jesus standing next to the Father long, long ago as he creates. And Jesus goes, whoa, that's cool, Dad. I mean, I know it sounds facetious, but it's true. When last have we taken the baby in the manger and said, whoa, nothing that was made without him doing it. Nothing that is created, he did not create. The Word created everything that was. That is. In Psalms, Psalm 139, it tells us that he literally knits us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully, purposefully made by God. Every one of us. This same God that knits you and I together in our mother's womb, this same God that created all things, that put the systems in place, that held the waters back, that put all of the guides in to make nature function, that gave us science. This God is laying in a manger. His name is Jesus. And this Jesus that we get to experience with a genealogy and a little flesh and blood baby around him is a Jesus that the angels experienced in Genesis chapter 1 going, woo! And we have to get away from the baby a while and go back in time and recognize who's in that body before we can fully understand Scripture and fully understand Christmas and fully understand what is laying before us. Paul takes it a step further in the book of Colossians. Turn with me a little further in the New Testament. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he's talking to them about Jesus, telling them who he was. And in chapter 1, page 817 of our Bibles, chapter 1, verse 15, it says this: he is the invisible, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Do you see that little addition there? Paul says, whoa, you think it's cool that Jesus created everything? Let me make it cooler. Not only did he create everything, but everything that is created is for him. When you have someone that everything you make is for him or everything he makes is for himself, you are talking about a God king, right? I mean, if Jesus was making it all for us, that'd be neat and warm and fuzzy, wouldn't it? But it says no. He is so big. He is so powerful. He is so God that not only does he make it all, but everything that is made is for him and his glory. No wonder the psalmist over and over and over again writes in the Psalms, the heavens shout out your glory and power. They draw us all into who you are. And much as we human beings dig into science, and I love science, and we figure it out, and every time we end at its end point, and there's still mystery, there's still wonder. And God goes, have you figured it all out yet? Like an illusionist that goes, have you figured it out? Have you completely looked over the table? We found a little nut right here that doesn't seem to fit. I bet that's part of the trick. Good job, man. It's fascinating. I love it. And all this time, John tells us, Paul tells us, the baby in the manger? Go back. Meet him first before you get to the manger, before you read the genealogy. Recognize him before you walk into that stable. Go back into the beginning and stand shoulder to shoulder with the angels as they watched the Creator create the universe. And when you've watched that, when you've experienced that, when you've recognized who it is, then begin to ask yourself the same question I bet the angels ask themselves. How on earth are you going to crawl into a human body and still hold all this together? Good question. I have no idea. But I can tell you this. It's no illusion. It's no magic trick. It's no mechanical system. It is the beauty and wonder and power of this story. You see, the virgin birth is the least of the story. The angels are the least of the miracle. The star traveling all the people, that's the least of everything you need to be in awe of. What you need to be in awe of is who is in the body. That the Creator, the one that breathed life into everything, is in there. I don't know how he did it. I have no idea. That's what makes me look at the manger and go, I'm blown away. How'd you do that? And then to know that this baby is going to grow up into a man and experience death when he is the one that breathes life is just crazy. I mean, I'm sorry. I don't even know what to do with that. See, but you miss all of that because you're stuck with a genealogy and a baby and a guy that dies a martyr's death. We got plenty of those, don't we? Plenty of genealogies, plenty of babies, and plenty of martyrs. But what we don't have is plenty of creators, gods, that make everything happen, that crawl into a human body to pay a price for us so that we can have redemption from all the junk that we find ourselves stuck in. That we don't have a lot of. And this manger is not a baby with a genealogy. That's just part of a little string in the story that helped us human beings recognize who that was. He didn't need a genealogy. He didn't need a virgin. He didn't need to be born. But he was because we needed to recognize him. He prophesied about that before. Actually, prophecy is what we do. He told us. When you walk out of these doors today, if you walk out of these doors looking for a Christmas season with a baby in a manger that happens to be a Messiah, you will get some magic, I have no doubt. You will experience the wonder of the virgin birth and the angels and the star from the east, and you will feel some warm fuzziness inside. And you may even look at Jesus and go, wow, he died for me. But until you stand shoulder to shoulder with the angels as they watch Jesus paint the canvas of darkness with all that exists, as you watch him form the foundations of earth, as you watch him fill it with the beauty and color and creativity like an artist would of fish and birds and trees and flowers. And yes, you're welcome to turn that ordinary with science. But I love watching an artist go, watch this. Until you stand there and you watch that, and then you go, you did what? You became what? A baby? You will never fully grasp the beauty of Christmas. Yeah, Christmas Eve, we will talk about a baby in a manger. But we cannot go there until we meet first and foremost the God that resides in that baby. First impressions are everything. Our first impression of Jesus is wrong. We got to go back and meet him in the beginning so that we can change that. As you walk out of these doors, my hope for you as this first week of December unfolds is that every time you see a manger, every time you hear a Christmas carol in Super Target or in some little store you're walking into, every time a sheep walks by you, because they do, they're not live though, they're just in the little things, every house you drive by with another nativity scene stuck up in the yard that looks like something totally ugly out of a catalog, every time that happens, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to say these two words simultaneously in the same sentence. Jesus, Creator. Jesus, Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that is was made by Him. And Colossians says, everything that was made by Him and for Him. And in the beginning, Elohim, God in all of His fullness, created everything, and the angels got to watch it unfold. Place yourself there. Put your feet there and go, this is the Jesus of Christmas. And this week, that's all I want you to do. Do not see a baby and a genealogy. See Him for who He is, the Creator of all things. To place that in your mind, burn it in there so when you walk out of here, you won't forget who's in the manger. I want you to watch what happens on this screen now and just soak in the creative power of the God that made everything. Take a look.